Father, as always, we thank you this morning, knowing that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare that light to shine forth. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, even in the beginning, let him shine again in our hearts this morning, giving revelation, knowledge, and understanding, causing our hearts to be able to perceive and understand and receive instruction from the Holy Spirit of what he is saying to the churches. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you all the praise and give all the glory. Cause the inspiration of the Almighty to be with us today. My spirit, which I have put upon you, the Lord says, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Yesterday, we did the first part of James chapter 2 on respect of persons. And we went a little bit into favoritism, but mostly on the respect of persons part. And today, I want to try to see if I can finish up this chapter 2 of James. We'll see. Good discussion that we had yesterday on that subject. One part that we did not go too far into, and we did a little bit, was the favoritism and the dangers that that can cause, even when we have that in families. We saw some of the conflict and some of the envy and various things that rose up because of how one parent favored a child over another and so on. I also mentioned briefly, sometimes, because of how a parent may perceive their children, they may have a blind spot when it comes to correcting them, or taking a firm stand. Scripture talks about a man being raising his children with gravity, if a man can't even rule his house, how in the world is he going to try to be in charge of a congregation of the people of God? So we do want to let you know that that lesson is on replay. And so if you need to hear part of it again, please do so through the replay. Today, I want to go on to this subject, this very vital subject of faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, right away, you may be thinking that, well, but Apostle Paul said we are saved by faith and not by works. And we'll show, the scriptures will show that these two lessons are not contrary to the other, or these admonitions. As I've said before, every time we go into the Word of God, we establish right away, that the scripture cannot be broken and the scripture cannot contradict itself. So you need to establish that even before you start any study. So when something comes up that looks like it may be contrary to something else, we got to dig a little deeper to try to see what is being conveyed, because it cannot be contrary to something else that's in the same scripture. All scripture, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture together as one unit is, that's right, all scripture is, not all scriptures are, all scripture is given by inspiration. So together as a unit, all the word of God, every scripture, every verse, complements the other and so on. So we dig in to find the truth of what God is saying. In the book of, we're going to be reading from the book of James. And you know, the latter part of the book of James, you know, from about verse 14 or 15 is where we're going to be reading. And then let's talk about, before we get there, let's just lay a background for from one of the things that Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I love that text. As a matter of fact, when I was a young man, just coming into the knowledge of the Lord and salvation, that was one of the scriptures that I was instructed to memorize and understand. You know, Ephesians 2 and 8 spoke a great deal about grace and faith into my heart at the time, you know. And so let's see how it is written in Ephesians, you know, chapter 2. And lay that as a background as we go into this subject of faith without works is dead. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, so, you know, that scripture is right there about faith is how we are saved through the grace of God and not of works. But what kind of works is Paul talking about here? You know, that's the thing, you know, that, you know, we have to understand. What is it that he's saying? Of course, he was speaking about those who were trying to be justified by the works of the law. And back then, the Jews would try to make the Gentiles to be circumcised, you know, because they thought, you know, well, you know, that's, you know, that's how you, you know, the only way that it can be acceptable to God. And Paul had an uphill battle in trying to straighten that out. In fact, one time he met Peter, and Peter was in the company of, you know, certain Gentiles, and he was hanging with them and so forth. But when certain Jews came, you know, into their company, he tried to detach himself from those Gentiles, and he was trying to conduct his behavior in a way that Paul did not approve. And Paul said, look, I said to Peter in the presence of everybody that if thou being a Jew, you know, lives not as the Jews do, but like the Gentiles, why are you trying to constrain the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, so, you know, Paul was always constantly against these works of the law and the things that they were trying to do to convince the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised. Here's another one in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I said, look, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they, see, now, you have to read all of it, because if you read the first part, like, just read this first part that says, not by works of righteousness, you know, and so forth. It seems as if Paul is dismissing any works of any kind. But keep reading. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So Paul is not really dismissing good works. He said these things are good and profitable unto men. So, you know, he's saying like, look, the works won't save you. But when you say you have faith and you don't have works, you know, then that's what James is saying. It's of no value. And Paul is saying here also, if you are claiming to be saved, then show forth good works. Let those who claim salvation and faith in God, those who have believed in God, he said, let them be careful, take care, you know, be intentional about maintaining good works. You know, so we see that Paul is not, you know, entirely dismissing the role of good works. Now, some people take this grace thing, you know, too far. There is this so-called hyper-grace message that people lean toward. Oh, you know, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just have faith. Well, faith without works is dead. That's what James is trying to say, you know. And actually, believing is faith with action. If you say you have faith, then you must have action about that. You must repent and you must confess Jesus and believe. You believe in your heart, confess him that God raised him from the dead and so forth. And then you must maintain good works. So there's a place for all of that. And rather than trying to see that they're contrary one to another, let's try to see how they relate. Faith alone can save you without works of the law. But, you know, saving faith is not alone. So whereas one may say, I've heard this saying that faith alone saves. Well, yeah, but saving faith is not alone. It's got to have works. You know, if you say you are saved and then you just sit down, you do nothing. Well, maybe that faith is vain, is what James is talking about. So let's try to see the way that James actually brings it out. James chapter 2, and we pick up the lesson from verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, I'd like to read that as, can faith alone without works save him? Because if you just read that, can faith save him, then you get into trouble in thinking that this is contrary to what Paul is saying. That's why I read, you know, the places where Paul actually talked about maintaining good works. Now, if a brother or a sister, but he's going to go ahead and explain what he had in mind here. If a brother or a sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you should say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So, you know, over spiritualizing things is what James is talking about here. Somebody has a need and they are hungry. And then you are praying for them that they should somehow miraculously be filled with food. But rather, you did not give them. I mean, could have just given them the food. You know, what use is that prayer, is what James is saying. Give them the food that they need. Well, you can also pray with them, but give them the food first. I mean, one time Jesus you know, after the disciples, I mean, after people had been with him for such a long time, for, you know, a few days, you know, and they had run out of food, everyone had packed food, had run out of food. And evening, it was getting to evening time, stores were getting closed. Disciples said, look, you know, these people have been here for too long now. Let's send them all away. You know, and Jesus said, no, give them to eat. And he said, well, where are we going to find enough food for all these people? And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And you know the story. And so, you know, and Jesus said, give them to eat. I mean, Jesus could have declared unto every one of those 5,000 or 4,000 or however many people in those different locations. You could have just declared to them, be filled in your stomachs and then just move on. But no, he showed us a practical lesson. Give them food to eat. Don't just send them away and pray for them that they will be filled with food somehow. Oh, God will preserve you until you get home. Just, you know, somehow magically preserve you or whatever, you know. But he said, no, rather just give them food. So we see that Jesus was being practical even in that. Give them food to eat. Don't just pray over them and send them away. Give them food to eat. Well, James is saying the same thing here because James was around, you know, possibly when Jesus was doing those things. He heard about it or saw it or whatever. You know, he said, look, when they are in need of food, don't just send them away and spiritualize the thing. It's the same thing. It's not just food. They may be destitute of something else. You know, they may need some help in any other areas, maybe financially. And we could just pray for them and send them away. Or we can assist them. And, you know, you can give a little assistance here or there. So that's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. So when we read this text, let's read it carefully to see what the Holy Spirit is saying. James says, don't send a brother that is in need away and spiritualize it. He said, you know, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Now, a man may say, well, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. I actually find this comparison very interesting. Because James is putting out an argument. And I was thinking, wow, you can actually put it out like this. Well, if you say you have faith, but you have nothing to show for it. Well, you know, you stay right there. But I will show you faith by my works. Praise the Lord. And most of the things that Jesus asked disciples to go and do after the resurrection, these are the kinds of works that we're talking about here. Not that those works will save you. You're already saved, but you got to do these works. Go out, lay hands on the sick, preach the gospel, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. You are doing something. Not just sitting around, you know, hoping that the world will be better. Do something about it. Praise the Lord. So we got to do something about it. You know, we can't just sit around and think that people would just be somehow saved. No. How can they be saved except they hear the gospel? And, you know, how can there be the preaching of the gospel except some be sent? Romans chapter 10. You know, so we got to preach to people in order for them to be saved. The preaching part is works. You know, you can't just stay there and pray for them all the time. If you have a family member that you're praying for, that's great. But you got to preach to them. They're saved by the preaching of the gospel. You know, said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me as anointed me to preach the gospel. You know, not just pray for the people. Pray for the people is good because you got to pray. Because as long as the devil's got a hold of their heart will never be converted. So you pray that the Lord will, you know, break that power. Break the power, you know, of the devil in their lives so that they may receive the gospel and that they may come into the light, come out of darkness. We've got to pray those prayers, but you must preach to them. We got to preach to them. Praise God. Even God from the beginning. You know, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But God had to do something about anything he didn't like. When he saw that everything was in chaos, he did something about it. He called for the light out of darkness. And they began to put things in order, you know. And so, you know, he did something about it. And all the things that he did were called the works of God. Say God, you know, on the seventh day rested from his works. So he was doing something, you know, it wasn't just standing there and, you know, I mean, these things were already in his mind. He already knew those things, but he had to do something about it and call them forth. Hallelujah. And did something about it. Even the man, you know, bringing forth the man, he actually did something about it too. He formed the man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis 2 and 7. So we see that God did these things. You know, he wasn't just there, you know, without doing anything. And most of the time, the way that God dealt with his people throughout the Old and New Testament, he would tell them to do things. And there were things that they had to do. You know, God told Noah that the flood was coming to destroy the world. But Noah moved by fear of that, but he also had to do something. He had to build the ark. You know, you got to do something. I mean, God called Abraham. He had to do something. Come out from where you are and go into a land that I will show you. And Abraham had to take a step of faith and do that. And every time, even in dealing with Moses, sending him back to Egypt, which he ran away from, Moses was instructed to go and do something. You have to do something to get those people out of there. You can't just stay here and wish that those people will come out of there. You got to go do something about it. And on and on and on. You say, well, that was all in the Old Testament. Well, New Testament, the same thing. You know, the same thing. Even Jesus after the cross. The New Testament started at the cross, right? So some people say, well, even all the things, I say that too. Even all the things that Jesus did before the cross, they were still kind of in the Old Testament because until a testator dies, the testament is not in force. So all the things that Jesus did before the cross, yeah, they were in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's cool. But even though they were written in the canon of the Bible in the New Testament, but even after his death and resurrection, Jesus still told the believers to go and do stuff. First thing he said is, go and do something. You know, go and tarry. That's doing something. Even while you're waiting, you are doing something. Because you're waiting patiently for the Holy Spirit. You must be endued with power from above. And when you receive that power, then go and do something. So there's always stuff that he told them to do. You know, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and do this and go and do that. You know, so we must maintain good works. Now, if you say that there is one God, he said, he's even congratulating you for, you know, knowing that. So thou believest that there is one God. Great. Congratulations. He said, but I guarantee you, say the devils also believe, and they don't just believe, they tremble. So if you believe in one God, you really haven't done more than the devils, but the devils themselves believe, but they also tremble. So put your believing in one God into action. Show us some stuff, you know, that your faith can do. Go out and win a few souls, you know, go out and heal the sick. Do these things, you know, that the Lord said we could do by faith. The Bible says that the apostles went everywhere preaching the word of God. And God was with them, confirming their word with signs following. You got to do those things. And so now he's going to ask us some questions. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Do you know it? Do you know that? He's asking. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, you know, here's the lesson that James is trying to bring out. This is not, you know, what saved Abraham, but this is why he was justified. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and then he was called the friend of God. However, there were times when God demanded something of him, and he had to do it, and God justified him. So when he was told, instructed by God to go and offer Isaac, he believed that it was the voice of God. He also believed that, well, even if I did, God was able to raise him back from the dead. But he went and did it, or at least tried to do it. And he, you know, he got up to the point that they laid the boy on the altar, bound him and so forth, and took the dagger and was about to slay him. You know, he went through all of that, and then the angel of the Lord prevented him. He said, "Now I see that you have not withheld thy only son from me, and by now I know that, you know, you have done everything and you will do anything I ask you to do." And so he was justified, and God upon that said, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and surely multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so he was justified by his works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? See? Now, the blessing, the promise was given to Abraham. You know, but it was when he actually brought the sacrifice to the altar was when the real thing happened. The real blessing came. And God swore by himself, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And all of that came because of Abraham's obedience, you know, to the Lord. You know, you can read Genesis chapter 22, you know, and when after the Lord saw all the things that he did in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing," so there was something that Abraham did, was works at this point, "and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, because you have done this thing." So you see how his works actually brought about a tremendous blessing, you know, for the which God even swore. And God doesn't need to swear anything, just needs to say it, you know. And if you read the book of Hebrews, it will tell you that God, you know, looking around, trying to, because generally people, when they make an oath, they have to swear by somebody greater by themselves. So God willing also to do the same, you know, give assurances to people in their realm, he tried to do the same. But how can God swear by somebody greater than himself? Well, God made a search, you know, look for everybody greater than himself, found none. So he swore by himself. Hallelujah. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 6. You can read from verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." You know, "For men verily swear by the greater," and when they make an oath, so, you know, like that's a confirmation and the end of every strife. So God also wanted to swear by a greater, but found nobody. So he swore by himself. Now, But all of this was based on something that Abraham did. He did something. What God asked him to do, he did. You know, so. And Jesus, even in his teachings, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be given unto you. A-S-K. You know, well, you know, these are principles that actually involve doing something. When you have a need, you must pray. That's doing something. That's ask. And sometimes you got to go seek. Like if you're looking for a job, you can't just sit down at home and pray alone. You have to actually seek. It means you have to make applications. You have to prepare your resume. You have to do these things and so on and so forth. You have to go knock on a few doors. I mean, for young children, I mean, or young folks that are just looking for a job during the summer or whatever. There's a lot of places in their neighborhood where they will say, now hiring. And they don't advertise that on radio or anywhere because, you know, they don't want to spend the money doing that. They're just looking for people in the neighborhood. So they just put the sign in front of their store. That's where they will put it. You know, well, you're never going to see that while you're staying in your house. So you got to go around and see which stores have put that sign in front of them. You know, you're seeking employment. You know, people will even use that language, seeking employment. Well, that involves doing something. Got to knock on a few doors too. That involves doing something. And many of the lessons that Jesus taught about prayer, even importunity in prayer, not giving up, being relentless. Yeah, it was doing something. The woman that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 18 that came to the unjust judge, she did something. You know, she kept coming and every day kept asking. She was doing something. She didn't just stay in a house and believe that God is going to change the mind of the judge. Well, yeah, God's going to change the mind of the judge, but you have to do something about it. You have to get in the face of the judge and keep asking. You know, so, you know, these are just practical lessons of life, you know, that we must do. We talked about health and wellness the other day. You know, you can just sit down and believe that God's going to give you good health or you can do something about it. You know, and but in addition to believing, you can also do something. Complement your faith by something that you are doing that is in agreement with what you are believing. You know, that's basically what James is teaching. If you say you want to pray for someone and you can do something about it, then do something about it as well, in addition to the prayer. The book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 3 and verse 27 gives us a good lesson. You know, and it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Now, this again is about doing. You can pray for them, but do nothing else about it. Or you can pray for them and also give them some assistance to get them started. Praise the Lord. That's what the Good Samaritan did, you know, and, the others, the Levite and the priest, who are religious leaders of their day, they actually left the wounded man like that to die. They did nothing about his situation. Well, maybe they said, well, when I get into the synagogue, I'll pray for him. You know, but the man is dying. You know, you can go and pray for him, but the man is dying right now. You can do something about it. Well, the other guy actually did something about it. He saw the man and said, oh my goodness, you know, came down from his donkey or whatever and, you know, brought his own first aid thing that he was carrying with him and, you know, took care of this man. And he saw that, look, the man needs more help. So he took him to a place where they can take care of him and nurse him back to life. You know, and so Jesus gave all these examples. I mean, over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And that's the kind of thing that James is talking about. James is not saying that you need to do these works in order to say that you are saved. But he's saying that if you say you are saved and you are not doing these works, then your faith is dead. It's not that you didn't have the faith, but it's dead. So faith without works, just as the body without the soul is dead, you know, likewise is faith without works dead. That's what James is saying. So let's read the rest of it here. You know, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was his faith made perfect? See, the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, you see then that by works, man's justified, not by faith alone. You know, likewise also Rahab, the harlot. You know, was she not justified by her works when she had received the spies, you know, with peace and, you know, hid them? And they told her, you know, that, look, when we come next time around, bind this scarlet thread upon the window of your house and bring your family in, and everyone that's in there we will spare when we destroy the city. But it was her works, you know, in receiving the spies with peace, you know, that saved her. Hallelujah. And on and on and on. For as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Hallelujah. And Rahab actually hid the spies, you know, sent them a different way when people were looking for them. And that, you know, led to these, you know, have been saved physically later on, because they remembered. And Joshua gave instruction concerning that Rahab the harlot, sorry. And he said, look, when you go in there, don't touch her house. Destroy everything else, but leave her house alone. And how are you going to know her house? You will see this scarlet thread hanging out of her window. And they told the woman also, if you don't do that, that's on your head. You know, so she did that to get saved. Now, let's think of practical examples of what James is talking about here. Now, the first thing I want to remind us is, you know, let's not pit one scripture against another. Said that at the beginning of this lesson. When you read something that appears to be different than what another thing you have read in another part of the Bible is saying, well, go in with the premise in your mind that they are saying the same thing, or coming in a different angle to give light for an extension of the same truth. If you go in that way, you are safer. But if you go in with, well, I don't know, this thing contradicts that, then you already missed the point. You know, so when you go in the other way that, yeah, this must be saying the same thing, can't be different, then you look for what God is saying. And God will say it to you. You know, it's like people who read, what Jesus said or what Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 28 of what Jesus, you know, said to his disciples. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. If you read that, and some people read that and try to dismiss that, as if that wasn't in the scripture. It is in the scripture. He actually did say that. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. He said that actually. You know, and then you come to Acts chapter 2. And they, you know, Peter receives the Holy Spirit, gives this marvelous sermon. At the end, people are pricked with their hearts. They ask him, you know, what shall we do to be saved? And then Peter said, well, you know, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, these two scriptures must be saying the same thing. This is how you go into the scriptures. They cannot be saying two different things. Otherwise, we might as well throw the whole Bible away. These two scriptures must be saying exactly the same thing. It must mean the same thing. And that's the revelation. You know, so, you know, you put them side by side, you'll see the revelation. But if in your mind you say, well, this one is this and that one is that, and that, you know, then you'll be confused. The same Holy Spirit that moved Matthew to record what Jesus said is the same Holy Spirit that moved Peter on the day of Pentecost to give instructions of how it needs to be. This same topic of baptism, you know, that people have been confused about. You know, in the one place he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. In another place he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. These two things must be exactly the same. So if it is the same, then what's the revelation? That's how you start understanding it. You don't pit one against the other. You start understanding and say, well, if I put this scripture into that other scripture and put this one into that one, it means that the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost, must be the same as the name of Jesus Christ. But these two scriptures must be the same. Now, that's just an example of how we go into the scriptures and not try to use one thing to dismiss the other. You know, every scripture must walk together in unison. So, I'm dismissing the theory that some people have that, well, James was contradicting Paul, or Paul was contradicting James. There's no such thing. They were looking at different aspects and bringing out different aspects. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost cannot contradict itself. The moment we believe scripture contradicts itself, then might as well get rid of the whole Bible. You know, so scripture is given, all scriptures given by inspiration. Knowing that, then let's take a closer look. You know, there is a, what is the kind of faith that is dead? Well, it's what he's saying here. The kind of faith that is dead is that which is producing no works at all. Nothing. Jesus was talking in John chapter 15, you know, about producing nothing. You know, you say, I believe. Well, let's read John 15. Jesus will give a lesson here, which ties along with this as well. In John chapter 15, that's what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Now, the branch was already in him, right? He didn't just say some branch in some tree somewhere. No. Every branch in me. So that branch is already in him. That beareth not fruit. Now, this is the branch that is not producing. He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth even more fruit. So this is an example of even faith without works that is dead. The man already believed in Christ, but he's not maintaining good works. So he becomes dead as a dead branch. You know, so now, well, you know, it says it will be cast forth as a dead branch. But he said, look, if you are abiding in me and producing, then my Father will work on you to produce even more. Because he doesn't want dead faith. He wants live faith. You know, faith with action, believing to produce results. You know, so the lesson that Jesus is giving in this John 15 is, you know, not that they were doing something wrong. That's not what he's talking about here. But they were not doing something. You know, so the reason they are being cast forth here, you know, there's other scriptures where they were cast forth because they did works of unrighteousness, like Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, where he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, you know, or enter in the kingdom of heaven, rather, but those that do the will of God, you know, say, some will come unto me on that day of, you know, have we not prophesied in thy name and this and this and this? And they will say, well, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Well, so in that case, they were rejected because they did evil. Well, that's one lesson in the scripture. You can't take only that one. God, take them all. Well, in this lesson, they were rejected because they were not doing what God expected. It's kind of like the story in Mark chapter 11. And Jesus found a tree that was not producing, you know, but the tree was there, you know. I mean, the tree had leaves. He said they saw a tree afar off having leaves. So the tree had an appearance. See, the leaves were probably bunched up together and it looked like there was some fruit inside it. From afar off, it looked like it had fruit. Now, if that tree had looked dead from afar off, Jesus wouldn't have come there expecting to find fruit on it. But the tree had appearance. See, it looked good from afar off. Had tree leaves and everything. The leaves were bunched up. So there must be some fruit in there, you know. But when he got there, there was no fruit. And so in that particular case, the tree was also rejected for not producing the kind of fruit that the master wanted. It was doing something else too. It was probably providing shade for people. It was the birds of the air probably lodging in it and so on. But there was something the master was looking for that tree didn't have. And so the master said, you're done. You know, so there are many reasons why people may be rejected. You know, you can't just take one. You got to take all the lessons in the scriptures. You know, here's a scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Well, that's like that tree. It looked from afar off like it had something going, but when the Lord came close, he found nothing of value there. You know, so it's the same thing. You know, some people will be rejected for this reason that's in Revelation 3:1. They have the appearance of being pious or religious. Might even be a big brother, a big sister, or this and that. They have a name that thou livest. There's a name, even a known name. But inside of them, as far as God is concerned, they are dead. Because they are not producing the works of the Spirit. Maybe it's the works of the flesh that they are producing. So there are many reasons that they may be rejected. Well, as far as what James is talking about is, you're not producing fruit, you know, of the faith that you say you believe. And if you say you believe and you are not producing that fruit that matches what you claim, then your faith is in vain or dead, you know. And the spirit, when it's gone out of the body, that body is lifeless. Well, so also is faith that has no works. It is dead being alone. This is what James is talking about. So let's examine ourselves to see whether we actually have works that back up our faith. Now, some people go to the extremes, and even in the early church, and later on, down through our age today, since the early church down through our age today, people have gone to various extremes. Some people were extremes of, it is what you do, so how you circumcise this and that, that's how you're going to be saved, you know, and so on. And it's all these things. And so some of the apostles tried to straighten them out. Even in Acts chapter 15, they came together and tried to straighten out, write a letter to all the Gentiles that, look, you know, these are the things that God is commanding you. Forget about those other things that people are trying to make you do. Now, today, some people take it to extremes and say, look, I don't really need to do anything. In fact, doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved anyway. And since I was saved, I'll always be saved, no matter what I do. Even if I go into sin, I'm still saved. This is the hyper grace message, which has no bearing in the scriptures. Let those who have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. You know, that's what the scripture says. But some people fold their arms and say, well, I don't have to do anything. Doesn't matter what I do. Well, it does matter what you do. You know, because Jesus told some people, get away from me. You are workers of iniquity. These were people that prophesied in his name, preached in his name, did many mighty works in his name. You know, it's not that they weren't doing anything. In their own case, they were not doing the one thing that God was looking for. They were busy doing other things, but they were not producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is holiness and righteousness. They were not producing that. They were producing some other stuff. And so God rejected it. And, you know, so, a person must come back in repentance. The work of the Holy Spirit is this. In a way, those people that preach once saved, ever saved, there is something there, but it's not accurate. You know, what is there is that this, look, God wrote your names in the book of life before the world began. And the Holy Spirit will bring you back. So that's the thing. It's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to come back. He couldn't just stay there. One day he came to his senses and he had to return home. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will make sure they return home, but they must return home. If you don't return, well, you know, then unfortunately, you'll be. There are many lessons that Jesus told of servants who was cast out, wasn't doing the thing that, you know, the master wanted. And said, blessed is that servant whom his master shall find so doing. And the one whom his master shall not find so doing, he will cast him out. You know, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, and even on the subject of forgiveness, Jesus taught the same thing. He said, look, in Matthew 18, he gave this story of the servant who was forgiven a whole lot. And he turned around, grabbed one of his own fellow servants that owed him a fraction, in fact, a micro fraction of what he owed, and went and cast him into prison. And you know the end of the story. And Jesus, to wrap up that lesson, he said, so shall my Father do unto you. He was talking to his disciples. You know, if you do not from your heart forgive everyone, brother, their trespasses. And what did the master do to that man? Cast him to tormentors. Now, maybe that's the reason some prayers are not answered. You know, and so on and so forth. So there are many scriptures. We have to put all the scriptures together. Can't read one thing and just jump off on that. You got to put it all together. And when you put it all together, you'll find out that, yes, we are not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but we are saved by grace in the work which Jesus did. But then, after we are saved and we claim that faith, then we show forth fruits, bring forth fruits of righteousness. You know, even John the Baptist, he said, look, the axe is laid to the trees, therefore bring forth fruits of righteousness, and so on. If you say, you know, they came to John the Baptist and say, what shall we do? He said, well, you know, bring forth fruits of righteousness. You can't just say, I believe, and then you continue in your sin. That's not going to work. In fact, Paul wrote a great deal in the book of Romans, talking about that in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's talking about it. You know, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? You know, for those who try to teach that all you have to do is just believe God and do nothing else. He said, no. You know, we stand by faith through grace of God, but, you know, we cannot continue in sin so that we can say, well, you know, grace will abound. That's not going to work. He spent a whole lot of time in those two chapters dealing with that. And he also said, look, let not sin reign over your mortal bodies. You know, you got to get away from sin. You got to live a righteous and holy life. You know, and I was talking about the things, you know, that God will have us do, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think some days ago I mentioned this, talking about this seal. He said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And I call it the two-way covenant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. It's a two-part seal. God's part is he knows them that are his. And our part is let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, or say I have faith, or I'm saved, or this and that, well, depart from iniquity. That's the part that we must do. So, to bring it all together, the lesson today is this. Yes, it is the grace of God that brought salvation and that taught us. See, but even the grace of God that brought his salvation, according to Titus 2, 11 to 13. Let's read how he said it. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that even this grace taught us that we must do something in order to be saved. You know, this is the same Paul. You know, you must do something. You must deny ungodliness. You must deny worldly lusts. But then you must live soberly, righteously, and godly. You can't just live anyhow and expect to be saved. In this present world, while you are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no man despise thee. So these things are wholesome. You know, it is wholesome for us to know that, yes, we have faith. We may profess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to bring forth good works. Hallelujah. You know, we must maintain good works if you claim to be saved. And let's practicalize that too. I've already given some examples here today. Let's practicalize that. You know, there are times that even in wellness, we talked about it. You know, you might believe that God has to do this and heal you and so forth. But yeah, there may be some things that you need to do. Even Hezekiah, you know, when he believed God after Isaiah told him that he was going to die, and he believed God and he prayed, and God gave him a promise that he will be healed and that he would live 15 more years. There was still something Isaiah had to do. You know, Isaiah said, you know, we're told that he found some figs, you know, some health things that he gave him and laid it upon his boils and different things like that. And he was healed. I mean, there was still something that they did even after that. And then Jesus, even in some of his things, you know, like 10 lepers that he met, and they say, have mercy upon us and so forth. And Jesus told them, go do something. Go show yourself to the priest. Well, it was while they were going to do the thing that Jesus said for them to do, that's when they were healed. But only one of them returned. You know the story. Naaman of Syria, the chief of army staff there, and he came to Elisha, the prophet. The prophet told him to go and do something. And the man said, well, and there are rivers that are in Syria that are better than this Jordan that you're talking to me about. Can I not dip in them and be clean? And he was furious. I thought the man would come out here and pray, you know, call upon the name of his God and so forth. You know, strike the leper and maybe, you know. But the man told him, no, just go and wash over here. And he went away furious. And of course, some of his servants went to him and said, look, if this man had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? But because he's just telling you to do some simple thing, why are you angry? What do you got to lose? So they persuaded him, and of course, you know the end of the story. He was cleansed. many times. I mean, Jesus, one time he needed to pay his taxes. Jesus asked Peter, look, even asked his disciples, who should pay taxes? The children that are freeborn or the ones that are not freeborn? They say, well, the children that are freeborn are free. You say, okay, fine. But nevertheless, so that we don't offend them, well, you go pay taxes for me and you. But how is he going to go pay that tax? Jesus made Peter actually go and do something about it. You know, he had to go do something. And think about all that Peter had to do in order to get that coin in the mouth of the fish. I mean, why didn't Jesus just magically pay the tax? He could have done it if he wanted to by a miracle. But he made Peter do something. He said, look, go and get your fishing gear. You know, Peter at that time had already ditched it. You know, he wasn't carrying around with him. So he had to either go and find it or go and borrow or go and buy. I don't know. He had to go do something anyway because he wasn't carrying it around. And the length of time it took him to go and get the fishing gear, you know, get the bait, get himself ready and go down to the lake and all of that. It was a lot of time that passed in between all the things he had to do in order to go and catch that fish and open its mouth and then find the coin. And the whole time he had opportunity to be discouraged because Jesus made him go do something. And throughout the scriptures, you can go on and on and on, you know. On and on and on. The woman that came to Elisha that said, look, my husband, the servant of the Lord is dead and we have nothing and my sons are in danger of being taken away into captivity to pay for our loans. You know, and the prophet said, what do you have? He said, well, nothing but a pot of oil. Well, the prophet told her to go do something. Go and do something. Go and borrow, pots from your neighbors, and when you come in, shut just the door and do this and do that, and gave her instruction. And then she did all that, and she came back, and the prophet gave her some more instruction. go and start a small business and start to sell these things. I mean, in all these cases, and you can go on and on and on, there's always something that God is wanting us to do. Even in some of the great miracles that Jesus did in feeding the multitudes. I alluded to that already today. Jesus made the disciples do something about it. Even after he blessed the little boy's lunch, as you've heard me say before, Jesus gave it back to the disciples to go do something with it. Put the crowd in 50s and so forth, he said. In one story, and then give them the food. So the disciples had to do something. And Jesus didn't just magically just have the people. He could have just waved his hand and the people would no longer be hungry. He could do it. The master. You know, he could do that. But he didn't do that. And not only that, he put something in the hands of the disciples. They had to follow the instruction and do something. If you believe that the master has already blessed what's in your hand, then go do something about it. And that's a lesson for every one of us that's in this room today. If you believe that the master has put a blessing in your hand, then go do something about it. That's right. Praise God. The Lord might have given you a talent and go do something. One person said, I'll do nothing. I'll go bury it. Well, the Lord said, well, you know, take it away from him and cast him out, you know, and so on. So what the Lord has put in your hand and he has put a blessing in it, it's already in your hand. That's why you say, hey, what's in your hand? The beginning of your miracle, the beginning of your breakthrough is already in your hand. May already be in your hand. May already be in your house. Maybe something you already know. It may be a skill you already have. Praise God. You know, Jesus put a blessing on it, but you have to go do something about it. Maybe you got to go use it. Maybe you got to write a book. Maybe you got to start a business. Maybe you got to do this and that. The Holy Spirit will teach you step by step. You got to do something about it, you know. So who knows but what the Lord is doing or wants to do. But most of the time it's about doing. And so that's the lesson that James is giving us. When our faith does not involve doing, it is dead because it's all alone. Your faith to be alive must be accompanied with works. that you are doing. It's not that those works save you anything. You already have the faith, but that faith is dead if it's not producing anything. Praise the Lord. You know, so, you know, you put a car in a spot for a long time, and after a while it's dead because it's not doing anything. You know, the car doesn't like to just sit there. Cars like to be driven. If you park a car for a long time without driving it, you're going to find out that all kinds of things will be wrong with that car. The battery will die, you know, cobwebs will grow around the wheels, you know, all kinds of things. The lubricated parts will not work. And it just, all kinds of things will just happen because it's not doing anything and it becomes dead. You know, even a lake that is taking in, you know, water from the tributaries that are feeding it, if it doesn't produce, becomes dead and stinks, you know, after a while. You know, so lakes will, they are dead end, they're not producing anything, and they eventually breed worms and algae and dead stuff. But a river is constantly doing something. It's constantly moving, you know, and so, you know, the draws cannot stay there because it's moving. And so there's lessons of life all around us. Faith with action is believing. Faith with works behind it is alive. Faith without action is dead, and faith without works is also dead. So let's put our faith into action. This is what, and let's not over spiritualize things. There are areas where you must do something, and there are areas when you must pray. But it's not one or the other, it's both. You know, break up your fallow ground. You can do that by prayer. You can also do that for real. If you're a farmer, you can't just pray and believe that God will give you a good harvest. You know, you've got to go out there and cultivate the land and do all the things that you need to do, weed away the weeds and so on. Make sure the thing has irrigation. You got to do all those things. At the same time, you got to pray and believe that God will give you, you know, just the right amount of rain. And we talked about that in wisdom and faith. So, you know, faith sometimes when it's alone is dead. Wisdom will tell you also, you got to put your faith into action. If you are believing for entry into a higher college, I mean, as students are coming out of college, they're wanting to go into med school or this and that and so forth, and they're believing that God, you know, God will give them entrance into a good school. Well, you got to take certain exams. You know, you actually even got to go visit some of the schools. You got to do this, you got to do that. You know, and you got to do certain things. You can't just stay there. Some people, you know, students are getting out of high school, trying to go into college. You know, some of them are lazy. They don't even want to send those college applications. You're not going to get admitted if you don't send those college applications. You can believe all you want. You have to send in those college applications while believing that God will give you favor, but yet you must do your part. You got to send it in. You know, so it's the same thing. Everything that we're doing. You know, you want a better job, you got to apply for it. You want a raise, well, you know, you got to do the job right that you're doing now. And then maybe sometimes you got to ask for it. I mean, it's just, life is so full of all these things. And back to our health, lastly. Well, there are times that you got to do something about your health, not just pray. And so we've talked about that already. You got to eat right. And you may have to even supplement your eating if you are not doing it well. You know, sometimes you got to do a little exercise. Sometimes you got to do this, you got to do that. And if you are, you know, obese and you want to lose weight, you can't just pray about it that you would lose weight. You got to do something about it. You know, change your diet, you know, cut down the amount of food you are eating. Do more exercise, you know, do cardio, do whatever, you know, to burn these things off. And one time I went down to a place some years ago. I went down to the Bahamas. A friend of mine was there, Pastor Roland, and I went down there. and I was, you know, having some meetings, and, you know, in that place, you know, Sister Maggie will tell you, they eat a lot of greasy food. A lot of greasy food, I tell you. My goodness. In fact, they offered me some chicken. I wouldn't even touch it with a 1 mile pole because of all the grease that was in that thing. Anyway, one sister steps up to me for prayer. I mean, she has all these things, you know, that on her skin and everything on her face and so forth. And it's from all the greasy food that she's eating. And so she wants prayer. And I say, yeah. I told her, well, I said, I'll pray for you, but you got to change your diet. And she looked at me funny. I said, well, you know, it is what it is. You can't pray and then still be eating all this greasy food and think that, you know, the thing will just magically disappear, all the things that are wrong on your screen. You got to do something about it. So I prayed for her. But when I told her that she got to change her diet, she was sad. You know, like, wait, you know, you got to change your diet. It's not going to work, you know. So anyway, that tells you how our minds often functions. You got to do the right thing along with your faith in order to get the best results. You know, sometimes people say for best results, do this, do this. Well, let me put it to us this way. For best results, put action to your faith. That's where you get best results. And that action must be according to what you are believing God. And your faith must be according to the word of God. So that's what gives you the best results. All right. I'm sure, you know, that you have things to share about this. So let me wrap it up here and let others share. Today's lesson has been about this second part of James chapter 2. And the title is Faith Without Works is Dead. You know, so the faith is already there. But if works do not accompany it, then we don't really know whether you believe anything. Because if you believe anything, then show me your faith by your works. Praise God. So, this is the lesson of today. And in demonstrating your faith, demonstrating their faith, Jesus sent out his disciples to do those things that he commanded them to do and to demonstrate their faith, to go out, preach the gospel, you know, to cast out devils, to cleanse lepers, to heal the sick, to raise the dead even. And that demonstrated their faith that he had in the one that sent them. You know, so let's use faith, let's use wisdom. But let's make sure our faith has action to go with it. And there are many examples that you yourself can find in your daily routine. Many, many examples, things that you got to do. You know, when you're hungry, you got to go down to the kitchen and fix a meal. Don't just stay in your room and pray. You know, even Peter, when he was hungry, somebody had to go and make him food. In the meantime, he got some visions. But somebody had to go and prepare that food. You can't stay in your room, be hungry, gotta go to the kitchen, fix the meal that you're going to eat. You know, so prayer, you know. I was a young lady one time, was staying with my wife and I in the house. And she didn't have a job. And every day, you know, she, rather than go out and look for work, I mean, she would just lay down and say she's praying and reading her Bible. I come into her one day. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm reading my Bible. I looked at the time. You're reading your Bible at this time? And that looked like sacrilege, you know? And I used to say, I'm the kind of like James. I just call it the way it is, you know? And I, you know, just say it. And I said, you are reading your Bible at this time, 11 o'clock in the morning. You're still reading your Bible since 6 a.m. Get up from this place and go out and look for work. And she was like, and she thought that was persecution. Because after all, I'm reading my Bible. And I said, no, you know, you are being foolish. There's a time for everything. It's a time to read your Bible. It's a time for you to go out there and look for work. Reading your Bible is not going to get you the work if you're not out there looking for work. And then she thought I was being rough and everything like that. And I said, well, you know, I'm telling you the way it is. And I said to her, I said, look, you know, and I said, you know, I said, look, if my wife and I read Bible to 11 a.m. like you are doing now, nobody will eat in this house. Because I can't be reading my Bible till 11 o'clock in the morning, since 6 o'clock. I got to get out and go do something about earning some income. No, she didn't like that. She thought I was rough. But, you know, maybe. But that's why some people look at this, some of these writings of James and they think it's rough. But it is what it is. You got to tell it to you like it is. You know, so that's what we are telling us today. You got to get up and do these things. Can't pray all day long, read your Bible all day long, and think you're going to find a job that way. That's not going to work. As a matter of fact, if you do it right, while you're reading your Bible, while you're praying, the Holy Ghost will tell you how to go and look for work. You know, but you probably were not listening or trying to not obey the Lord. Otherwise, he would have told you. So, Father, I pray over this room, the lesson today. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that it's been a blessing to people, energizing us to think positively about how to use our faith to produce results. And I thank you, Lord, that this room being a room of action, walking with God, we must walk. Can't just stay in one place, but pressing and pressing and pressing. And Lord, in the same manner, teach us, Lord, how to use our faith to produce results. To show that our faith is alive and to keep our faith alive. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Thank you for this lesson. We pray for inspiration in our hearts now that we've heard the word, and for those that may share as well inspiration out of their mouths to bless all of us together. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.